Our hearts for the message. I'll be in the Gospel of Mark mostly this morning, chapter number 9. I'll be in Mark chapter number 9, and you can find this miracle as we march through our Bibles and walk through the miracles. You can find this miracle also in Luke chapter number 9, and it's in Matthew 17. All three of the synoptic Gospels carry this miracle. It's according to my calculation, it's miracle number 25 or 24, depending on there's some 35 miracles that our Lord performed that we have recorded for us. We know thousands of miracles that our lovely Lord performed while he's here. And John says, why, if no books could contain all that he did in his ministry here. He was God in the flesh, God in a human body. How marvelous his ministry was here, but his ministry was here so that you and I could go there. And let's not forget that. If it wasn't for the ministry of Christ here, we couldn't go there. Our lovely Lord Jesus has made that way for us. In Mark chapter number 9, I tell you what, I'm going to read about the transfiguration of our Lord, because this miracle, casting a demon out of a little boy. Demon-possessed little boy. Can we imagine our children under attack of the devil? Of course you can. You better imagine. Children are they're in the crosshairs of the devil today and have been for quite a while. We as the church has been blinded to that somewhat. We've trusted the secular world to take care of our children like we take care of them ourselves at home. And back, years ago when I was a little boy, you could trust some of them. You could trust Disney in those days, and you can't anymore. There's some dangerous information coming out of Disney. And they've known for years, if they can sexualize the children, they can get their minds wrapped among their philosophy, then we've got them. And they have. And we're working in that way. The public school systems has done the same thing in many ways, and our good Christian teachers have to fight that in the public schools. Thank God for Christian teachers. We have some right here in our church that's out there in the public school, and we pray for them, because man, hell is after them when they're there, and they're after those kids, and they're being a witness in that place. Now, when I was in public school, some of you kids says, oh, you mean they had school in your day? Yes, they had school in my day. They certainly did. You rode buggies and horses and walked 5 miles there and 5 miles back, and rain or snow. And you feel sorry for me yet? Thank you. Thank you. And I hadn't even started preaching. You already feel sorry for me. That's good. Praise the Lord. But anyway, in those days, my oldest brother was reminding me of this. The principal over our school was a World War II vet. He was a great Christian, tremendous mind. He was a veterinarian on the side, besides being a school principal. And he preached us a sermon every day. I mean, it was supposed to be a devotion. That's what, I didn't know we called them devotions till I got in a bigger school. And I thought, well, man, he preached a sermon. And I remember, or my oldest brother remembered this, he said when the Supreme Court ruled that school prayer and the word could not be in the school, 62 and 63, when they took prayer and the Bible out of school, said, you know what, you know what Mr. Meade did? He said he opened that Bible the next morning and he said, they won't throw it out of any school that I'm in. They won't stop me from praying. And he held that devotion. And 5 years later, when I was in the same class going through there as my older brother was, same thing was going on. How marvelous to have these teachers. But the eyes of the devil is on your children. That's the reason it's so important. I cannot stress to you enough of having your kids in church, getting them in the good Sunday school, filling their minds with the Word of God. They need that. More than ever. I've been preaching 42 years this year. And all of those 42 years, purposely, I have
worked in with children's ministry during that time at some time of the year. I'm always here in Vacation Bible School, always work with the kids when they're making decisions. And I started out in children's church and children's ministry, and I continued on. I have watched the heart of kids become harder at an earlier age in my 42 years than I ever dreamed I would. I've watched it happen. Kids' hearts are as hard at 7 years old as they used to be at 14 and 15. Today, because of how they're so filled with the information that's coming out of the websites, that's coming out of these companies, and all of this is, that's the target. Now, the fellow we're going to read about, he has a son that's demon-possessed. He has a son that is overtaken with a demon. The son also, from best I can tell, reading Matthew's account, he also has epilepsy. So he has epilepsy plus he's demon-possessed. He's deaf and dumb. I think the demon has done that to him. And he's a little boy of a child, the father confesses to him in this. So it's important to note, parents, I can't stress to you enough how important it is to be sure your children have the positive influence of God's Word. The positive influence of the Word, the positive influence of church, that positive influence, if they have that, they'll have what they need to fight the attacks of the devil. I'm sheltered in the arms of Jesus. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. How true. Now, in Mark chapter number 9, let's begin reading in verse number 1. You need to see the setting of this miracle. And He, Jesus, said unto them, Verily, truly, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, He's speaking to His disciples here, and He is foretelling the fact of His transfiguration that's about to happen in 6 days. In verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. Probably Mount Hermon, they say. And the Lord has, remember, Peter, James, and John, and these disciples, these three. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. Matthew gives us an account of this garment of Jesus as well. It was whiter than no fuller could ever make it. Luke says it was glistening. It was like lightning. It was like a strobe light when Jesus was transformed. There He was in the very person of God. And He was changed before their eyes. You realize that Jesus at this moment could have stepped right into heaven. He was, His garment was changed. He was transfigured in front of them. They describe His garment as being completely supernatural. And these disciples are watching this. I said He could have stepped into heaven at this time. But His mind, according to Luke chapter 9, He and Moses and Elijah talked about His death on the cross. While Jesus was transfigured and the Father is there, and the Father and these two men, to the best of my calculation, Moses has been dead 1,500 years at this time. Elijah's been gone. He didn't die, but 900 years probably at this time. And here they appear with Jesus. I preached a sermon on this particular passage the first Sunday after Mom went to heaven. And I said, you need to see another side of Jesus, that side of the glory, that side of who He was and what He was even before He came here. But had Jesus decided to step on into heaven at this time and go with Moses and Elijah, which He could have done, they were there. The only reason Moses and Elijah was there is because Jesus was there. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because only in Christ do we have eternal, everlasting life. Only in Christ. Jesus said, remember what Jesus said to Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He said in John chapter number 10, I give everlasting life. I am. I give everlasting life. Someone said, and they're correct, if there was another way to heaven besides Jesus, since Jesus is everlasting life, since Jesus is eternal life, and I give eternal life, and he is everlasting life, if you could get into heaven another way besides Jesus, there'd be death in heaven. Because only Jesus can give eternal life, everlasting life. He is the life. So if I could gain heaven by my works or some other way or some other manner, then death would be in heaven. We know that's not going to happen, because the only way to heaven is the door, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus transfigured before his disciples here. The Bible tells us that there appeared with him also Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with him. Luke 9:31 tells you that the conversation was about his going to the cross. Did you know while he was transfigured in the presence of his Father, in the presence of Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was there so these fellows could be there, and because he was going to pay for their sin debt too. Understand that. He had to pay their sin debt. And he was talking to them, and he was talking to them about his cross. His cross. He had told his disciples earlier, I'm going to the cross. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise in 3 days. Peter had said to him, Now, Lord, that's not going to happen. And the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Josh preached on that message, I believe. Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, here they were. They were watching the glory side of Jesus, experiencing the glory side of Jesus. And what's he looking to? If in our minds, if we are in a place that we don't really care for, in a situation, and somehow or other, let's say you have a dream. You dream about that wonderful place that you enjoyed where there was no cares, no worries, you know, just the happiest day of your life. You remember that day? Wow, man, I felt so good that day. Man, the sky was blue. I mean, everything was good. I got a gift, you know, that day. Wow, it was good. That's the best day of my life. And that day comes to you, and you're in a miserable position at this time. And if you had the opportunity, you'd jump from that miserable position over here to this day. That was so good. Here was Jesus with all the glory of God the Father, with Moses and Elijah standing there with him, with his raiment changed. No longer the peasant clothes, but clothes of heaven. Was it that robe he laid aside to come here in? I don't know. Very likely. But he's robed in that. If you, in your mindset, wearing the peasant's clothes, not a place to lay your head, wondering where your next meal would come from, our Lord being that poor, wouldn't you jump over here into the glory land? But he didn't. If he had, he'd have went alone. But while he's on in that place, talking with these men, talking to the Father, all of this is going on, and the disciples are looking at all of this, observing all of this, our Lord talks about going to the cross. He talks about his death there because he had to take us with him. He did that so we could go. He did that so you and I could experience his glory. That's what he said in John 17. He said in John 17, I will, Father. He's talking to the Father here in John 17. I will, Father, that those that thou hast given me and those that will be with me, I will that they be with me, Lord. And guess what? We wilt. Amen. We will be with him because he said, that's just marvelous. You see this beautiful picture here on the mountain and what we've described. Old Peter is so overwhelmed. He says in verse number 5, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And verse 6 says, he wist not what to say. Yeah, Peter's quite like that. I've been there a lot. Didn't know what to say, so I said the wrong thing. And that's what Peter did. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Boy, God corrected him real quickly here. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. Reading Matthew's account, he says, while Peter was yet speaking, Peter hadn't got the words out of his mouth, let's build three tabernacles here, man, so we can always remember that Moses and Elijah and Jesus were standing together, and we saw, let's always remember that. And God overshadowed it all and said, this is my beloved son, hear him, hear him. Now listen, you say to me today, I'd want to hear that. I'd want to hear. If God was speaking, I would hear. If Jesus was speaking today, I would hear. He is. And you're listening to him right now. You, preacher? Yes. Me. I'm Jesus. I'm giving you his word. What did God say? Hear him. This is important. So we get to the miracle. Hear him. I was reminded of this truth. Years ago, I was down in Georgia at a camp meeting. And there was an older gentleman that got up to preach. And he was one of the, only way I know to describe him, he's one of the old mountain preachers. When I say mountain preachers, I mean he loved Jesus with all his heart. And he hadn't had the opportunity, Brother Mike, to go to school. I don't think that he had completed much of his grade school education. He could read. But I remember as he got up to preach that there was a power in his voice. There was a weeping. There was a touch, an anointing. And he was preaching one of the most simple sermons you could ever hear. Just a simple sermon on loving Jesus and Jesus loving you. And he said, I sure wish I could speak like Jesus. And you know what the Holy Ghost said to my heart? He is. He's speaking the very word. You listen to him, Brad Davis. You listen to him. We come in a setting like this. You listen. Because Jesus is speaking. This is the very word. That's what the Father said. Peter, I'm adding this part. Peter, shut up. You don't know what to say here. Listen to Jesus. Everything he says, hear him. It's so very important. Now, while they're on the mountain, up there in that beautiful place, transfigurations take place. According to, it's Luke. Luke says they spent the night there. And they come down the next day. While they're up here in this wonderful heavenly place, all hell's breaking loose down here at the bottom of Mount Hermon. All hell's breaking loose. The disciples that's left, the nine that's still down there, man, they're having a hard time. Satan's camped in on them. They have a powerful demon that's come in. And that powerful demon has filled a little boy. And this boy, as I said, it appears like he has epilepsy and the demon possession. But let's read about it down here in verse number 14. And when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And Jesus asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What's all the turmoil going on here? What's all the commotion going on? There were arguments. They were debating. This was not a friendly get together with the disciples. The disciples were on the spot. They were being tested and Satan was winning. There was a contest going on and people were there to observe. Several groups of people. You have that false religious crowd. I said false because they're not truly religious. They're not interested in a relationship with God. The scribes were there. The fault finders are there just to see what's going on. Let's see where we can find fault. We're going to write this down. You see what his disciples, they couldn't do this. Write that down. Here he comes down from the mountain here. Now he's going to take over. Write that down. Tell everybody, just be sure we understand this whole thing. They're not there to receive the word of God. They're not there for that. They're there to find fault. The false religious God. Then you have this poor old helpless father. And in verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I've brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he, He teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. This poor father, you read the other accounts, you see the father came and comes to Jesus there in verse number 20, fell on the ground to tell Jesus about his situation. Dads, I can never impress upon you how important, how very important your job is to get your kids to Jesus. You get them to Jesus. Anything you can do to get them to Jesus, everything you can do to get them to Jesus, you get them to Jesus. That little mind is soaking it up like a sponge. You may not think they're not learning anything. They're not getting anything in children's church. They're not getting anything in Sunday school. They're just soaking it up all the time. It remembers. I remember things when I was 3 years old. I remember watching my twin brother get a diaper put on him. So how old do you think I was? Yeah. I remember it. I remember the color of the safety pin they put on him. Yeah, I remember that. By the way, there wasn't any Pampers in them days. Oh, God help us. But there wasn't. There were cloth diapers, and we had mom had twins, and she didn't have a dryer. And when she hung out all those diapers on the clothesline, it looked like the sailboat marathon had come through the valley on Route 72 between Coburn and Clintwood. I mean, there was white flags hanging everywhere. That's what it looked like. But I remember that. Your kids soak up things like that. They will. And when you give them Jesus, there's a part of their body and a part of their makeup that receives this, even though they don't know it. They may not understand it. But God creates every human being with a desire and a knowledge to know Him. So get them under the Word. Give them the Word. Let them eat, sleep, and drink it as much as you can. And listen, this father, helpless, hopeless, only child, Luke says, overpowered by this evil old demon, and even wanting to kill him. Suicides among our kids is an unbelievable rate, highest it's ever been. Suicide. Suicide among teens is the major killer now. It's not car accidents. It's not drugs and alcohol. It's suicide. Unless it's amazing. It's sadly come to this point. Who's the author of all of this? Satan, 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 Satan. He's putting this in their minds. Demon possession is all over the place. Paul prophesied about it in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1, that in these latter days men would give heed to seducing spirits. There'd be an outpouring of demonic spirits all over the place. Powerful demons. Here was a powerful demon. The disciples couldn't cast him out. They had just returned just days before from a missionary effort, and they'd cast out demons everywhere. Demons were subject to it. So they were pretty confident. Any old demon that walked up, I'll hit him between the eyes, he'll go out. I'll just tell him to be rebuked in the name of Jesus, and he'll be out. And that didn't happen. So all the time Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration here for a couple of days, we know while he's up there, they come down and this contest takes place. Satan attacks these men. Satan is looking for every opportunity. As I said sometime this morning, I guess it was before I was singing, your devotion life will clear and purify your mind. You've got to have it. You must have it. Have that time of prayer. Have that time of reading the Word. Have that time of listening to the Word. Get it, you know, it's on our Bible app now. I like to listen to it. I'll listen to it of a morning while I'm shaving and cleaning up. Or I'll have the Bible app. I love to listen to it. I take it in that. Some of you take more in by reading, but spend some time. You've got to have it. Purify your minds. That is what's going to protect our kids, is to get them there. I've said this several times. I'm going to keep emphasizing it. So, Jesus asked the question. Well, look at verse 20. And they brought the child unto him. I take it he wasn't part of that crowd. Jesus rebukes the crowd and says to them in verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, who's he saying this to? He's saying this to that whole crowd. He's not saying this to his disciples. He talks to them later. But he says to them, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long? You're here, you're not believing, you're not seeing who I am. Don't you understand? How long am I going to be with you?" Then the boy comes. Someone brings the child. And even when he comes to Jesus, anytime a demon meets Jesus, he has a fit. There was a powerful demon, or maybe demons, that's in the boy. And when he comes to the presence of Christ, the Spirit tore him in verse 20. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Jesus asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" He said, "Of a child, of a child." And oftentimes, look at how he fills the boy with the thought of suicide. Oftentimes it's cast him into the fire. It's cast him into the waters to destroy him. Then this man says something, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Notice, all things are possible to him that believes. This man said, "Lord, if you can do anything," really that's not the question. The question is, our Lord can do anything. He can do everything. The question is, do we believe that he can do it? You see, I've stressed so much this morning, the Word of God, the Word of God. The Father said to the disciples, "You don't build any tabernacles to Moses and Elijah. You need to hear the Word and hide this Word in your heart. Keep this Word in your mind. You need the Word." And here, the Word of God says, if you can believe, God says, if you can believe, then all things are possible. Now, this man lets us know something. He does have some faith. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." This is wonderful. A little bit of faith will always recognize that you need more faith. Anybody that has if you have a touch of faith, if you have the faith, as our Lord explains in one of the other Gospels here, in this same story, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, a little bit of faith will always recognize, I need more faith. I need more faith. Now this holds true throughout the Word of God. Go back to the days of the book of Daniel, and when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were all going to be cast into the fiery furnace, and they had that contest going, and old Satan's demon-possessed man, Nebuchadnezzar, said to them, "If you boys will bow down and worship me, then we won't throw you into the fire." And they said this, "Our Lord is able to deliver us." There's a little faith. "But if he don't, we're still going to follow God." There's your key. If we don't, we're going to follow God. This man says, "Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief." So a little bit of faith will recognize we need more faith. Could I entitle this message, "I need more faith"? Faith in that Word. Now, these people that were gathered there, this man's guilt of unbelief is in the power of God to do it. There's different parts of our spiritual lives and our spiritual faith that we have problems with. They could not understand or believe that our Lord had the power. How do you know that? Because Jesus said to the man, or that man, "If you can do anything, if you got the power." And then Jesus says, "If you can believe my word, if you can believe." So they were doubting in the power of God to do it. Then later on, the disciples are told that they didn't believe is the reason they couldn't cast him out. The Lord, when they had a private meeting with his disciples, he didn't embarrass them in front of that crowd of unbelievers. But they had a private meeting in the house. We'll read about it in a moment. And our Lord Jesus tells them, you read all the Gospels. Mark doesn't record that very particular statement, but Matthew does, Luke. But he says, "Because of your unbelief." Well, now, wait a minute. We'd say, but now Jesus, they'd just been out casting out demons. They were your disciples. They watched you do 20, you know, what we have recorded for us, 24 other miracles. They've watched you, they've lived with you every day, and they know you can do it. So they know they can do it. And so they believe that. So where did they fail? Where would they not believe? Here it is. They didn't believe that he was going to the cross. They didn't believe the work of the cross. And that brings us to a very important statement you need to get today. You cannot doubt any of the work of God. He is either God in every situation. Jesus is either God in every situation, on every circumstance. He has the power to do anything and everything. And he is willing to do it. And I can believe him in everything. There are those people, maybe some of you here. Oh, I know the Lord could do this, and I know the Lord could do that. But, boy, over here, wait a minute. That doubt right there was the unbelief that kept these fellows from casting the demons out themselves. They couldn't do it because of unbelief. And read on here in verse 26. The Lord commands in verse 25, that the dumb and the deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried, or literally screamed and croaked, and went out of him. Came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch they all said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose, and he was healed completely. Demons gone, hallelujah. Epilepsy, deaf and dumb, all of that gone. The boy's healed completely, instantaneously. And then Jesus, verse 28 and 29, when he, Jesus, was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him? We've cast out demons. Why couldn't we do it? Evidently, a powerful demon. And according to Matthew 12, there are different powers of demons. Perhaps many demons in this one. But these disciples were disturbed. Why couldn't we do it? As I said, Matthew, I believe, records that Jesus said, because you unbelief. His unbelief of what was going to happen at the cross. Now, why is that important? I'll get that in just a second. But Jesus says, because, and Mark records this statement, because this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Praying, 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 your devotion life. Praying, staying in touch with me. What does that do? That helps you see who he is. The closer you are to him, knowing him in your closet, in your private studies, knowing him, the closer you are to him, the greater you will believe him in everything. I mean, nothing will be too big for him to do. Nothing will be too hard for him to do. The closer you get to Jesus, the greater you'll have the vision of him and see who he is. You'll know him across every spectrum. They didn't. The disciples had no question whether Jesus had the power to do it. They knew he had the power to do it. Their question was, what's he going to the cross? But you see, the cross is where they needed to go, because there is the source of their power. That's the source of our power, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that opened up heaven for you and I. It also opened up the life of God for us, so that we can get into the life of God. And God's life can get in us. All because of the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. I rest my heart, my head, my everything on the cross. So the more you know of Jesus, that's the reason Paul said in Philippians 3:10, when he was 30 years as a Christian, 30 years after becoming a believer, Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. I got to know him. I got to know him in the cross. Got to know him in the cross. I need Jesus, because what I've got's hard stuff. We're living in hard days, hard times, hard stuff, and our Jesus does hard things. Amen? But I've prayed. I've done this, preacher. I've said this, and I've done this. Listen to me. Get a better vision of who he is. Get a greater vision of what He is and the power of who He is. Let that fill you. And then you can swing over hell on a half-rotten grapevine and shoot the devil with a water pistol. Amen. You will be stronger in the Lord. Your faith will be. You won't be slapped around by the devil. God will help you in this. When we see such a story as this and such a wonderful miracle, we're reminded of these great truths. Don't be like the true story I read of a young man that had gone off to college and just a regular secular college, university, and he was prepared for some, you know, atheistic professor, and sure enough, he got one day and in his first semester of school, and this particular professor was worse than most because this professor said, "I am a Christian, but I don't believe most of the Bible." And this young man said, "Thank God for this kind of boldness." He said, "Then you're not a Christian." And the professor looked at him and said, "This is my class, young man. Don't you rebuke me." He said, "Well, you made the statement, so I had to make the statement. I am a Christian, but I don't believe in creation. I believe in evolution. What do you say about that?" And this boy said, "John chapter number 5, the last verse, says if you don't believe the writing of Moses, which is creation, if you don't believe the writing of Moses, Jesus said you don't believe me." Well, that pretty well says it, doesn't it? If you don't believe the writing of Moses, if you don't believe any of this word or all of this word, let's say it that way, if you don't believe all the word of God, then you got a problem of unbelief. Don't let that happen to you, folks. Don't let it be questioned in these days. The young man was right, and the professor was stumped. What else could he say when Jesus had said the words, "If you don't believe Moses, then you won't believe me"? If I don't believe the entire word of God, and not believe it to the point that I know it is, and I'm going to trust Him. Let Him do these hard things. Thank you for your attention. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You've been such a good audience this morning. Our Lord has visited with us. I felt a touch and anointing to preach. And this miracle here teaches us so much. It teaches us that unbelief can destroy faith. Wipe it out. Don't let it happen. The greater you see your God, that devotion life. Disciples, Jesus said, pray and fast as you are able to. We're not told to fast without ceasing, but we're told to pray without ceasing. And prayer and fasting is important if you can do that physically. I know my own self, God knows I'm not in any way magnifying this, but I know for the past couple of years or longer, I know the past 2 years I've fasted more than I and prayed more than I have. I fasted more than I have, I'll say it that way, in my lifetime as a Christian. But prayer, 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 prayer is the key. Whether fasting is something that you can do physically or not, it's not as important as the prayer. Praying without ceasing. Build on that devotion life. Don't doubt your Lord. Don't doubt your God. Get such a picture of Him that you know He can do everything and anything, and He is the power and the Almighty, the only true and living God, and He is God and He rules and reigns. Be sure that your children get this, that you give it to them, that you let them have it all the time. Encourage them. Now, Father, You know the needs of every heart. You've been so kind and gracious to us today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for magnifying it to us. Thank You for letting us hear Jesus this morning from the very word of God. And I pray, Lord, add to our lives, add to us, build us in our faith in Christ. I cry out as this Father, Lord, I do believe. I have some faith. Help my unbelief. I pray that, Lord. Pray that for our folks that may be listening or watching. Pray that for everyone here. Help us be stronger in our faith.